The only miracle recorded by all four of the gospel writers is the miracle that is before us here today, the feeding of the 5,000. This event takes place on the eastern shore of the Sea of Galilee, here referred to as the Sea of Tiberias. Herod Antipas had recently built a city on the western shore of the lake, and he named it after the Roman Emperor Tiberius, no doubt for favor and for acclaim from him. The devout Jews refused to set foot in the city. They felt it was absolutely pagan. Herod has murdered John the Baptist by now, and so some of the people were seeking to make Jesus their leader, to revolt and to win over and throw off the Roman rule. Jesus and his disciples escape from the mass, the people that are pressing our Lord by this time. And they take a boat to go to the other side, where immediately the mountains came down to the shore, and with hopes of going up to some area for an escape just for a few moments. But the crowd sees them, goes around the lake, and when the boat lands, they're already there for them. The Lord headed up the mountains, which rise sharply from the shore, to an area now known as the Golan Heights. But the crowds are not averted. They follow him there. And the Bible tells us in the place that our Lord chose and that our Father directed him to was a place where there was much grass. In reading the scripture, you might overlook such an important tidbit, how gracious of the Lord to make them to lie down in green pasture so that he could feed them as he ministered to them this day. The Bible tells us why the crowds were following him. They saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. So you can rest assured that there were all kinds of people with situations there, wouldn't you say? Those who needed to be healed and delivered, and news had spread, and there were pilgrims on their way to celebrate Passover. So in this crowd of people were all kinds of folks who had gathered in hopes of receiving a miracle from the Lord. What they could not have expected is that every one of them would be the witness of one of the most amazing miracles that our Lord ever performed. Three Passovers are recorded by the gospel writers. In John's record, he mentions three. This is the second one. Our Lord observes the first and the third one, but this one, he remains in Galilee. Some of this great crowd, no doubt, as we've mentioned, were pilgrims on their way to observe Passover. And when we compare the gospel writers, you ought to always do that. Read the miracles. One way of studying the Bible, especially the gospels, is read the event that they record alongside one another. We learn that the crowd stayed there all day listening to our Lord preaching and teaching. Now, for those of you who squirm in long services, I just want to remind you that they stayed there all day long, and they did not eat. They did not take a break. Can you imagine? Some of you are trembling, I see. A vast crowd being willing to sit all day listening to preaching without refreshments. Some have said that a crowd will endure anything if they know their refreshments at the end of it, no matter how tedious the thing may be. And yet they had no thought that there would be refreshments. And I asked you that question. Can you imagine sitting under preaching for all those hours all day long? And some wise man said, yes, if it was the Lord doing the preaching, I could see that. Still, this is an amazing event recorded for us. Luke says when the day began to wear away, and Mark tells us that the day was now far spent. Matthew says when it was evening. Over 5,000 men, hungry men. One hungry man can wreak havoc, but 5,000 hungry men, by now tired and restless and hungry, moved our Lord. They indeed had, after all, sat and with rapt attention listened to his teaching all day long. And now they were at a time of the day, if they had gone on to Jerusalem, those pilgrims, they could have already been there and had found accommodations and all. But now the crowd is there. The day is spent. And we see there in verse 5, when Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great multitude coming to him, he saith unto Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? Now remember, when our Lord asks a question, who is it for? It's not because he needs information. The answer is an obvious one. There's nowhere to buy food. There are no accommodations nearby. There's not enough food available. There's not enough money to pay for the food that they need. The question then is for Philip. And since it's recorded, the question is for us today. So always ponder the questions that our Lord asks. And we want to ask ourselves, when shall we buy bread that these may eat? I want you to look at your situation this morning, because you may not have a need quite like this one, but it may be just as difficult for you. It may be just as perplexing, and some have come with a burden saying, what am I going to do? How am I going to feed this situation? How am I going to pay for this situation? What am I going to do? Our Lord asks us to ask ourselves those perplexing and thought-producing questions. Where are you going to buy bread that these may eat? I think that you can put your question there this morning, and I hope that the Lord, through his word, will answer it for us today. This is one of the most public of our Lord's miracles. Some of his miracles were performed just for the person or for a handful of people or his disciples to view, but here, thousands. Now, I remind you, there were 5,000 men, the gospel writers together say, beside the women and children. Let's just be conservative, all right? If you've got 5,000 men, you probably have about 5,000 women. Wouldn't you say? Maybe around that many, if you think that each of them were married, maybe not, give or take. So that's 10,000. We know there are five, could be 10. And if you've got that many couples, I would say, conservatively speaking, there are at least 5,000 children there, wouldn't you? Would you say a conservative estimate of 15,000 people there? Would we be remiss in saying that? It could have been much more. I think it was at least that many people that is in this crowd. What a huge crowd of people. What a public miracle this is. It's simply due to the setting and the sheer numbers and of the people who witnessed it. Not one of those 15,000 plus left hungry. They didn't just get a snack. Some of you folks may have some crackers in your purse just in case this morning. You may have a sandwich somewhere, a piece of gum or something. But this was a full-fledged feast. And we're not to overlook the Holy Spirit's P.S., which all of you housewives are glad were included in this biblical record. They took up the fragments that were, help me out, left over. That nothing should be wasted. There are so many lessons in this portion of Scripture. We can only scratch the surface. What an amazing miracle it was. Food called into existence that was not cooked or prepared or that did not exist before. We may refer to this as a creative miracle. And let me remind you that only God can do a miracle, but especially a creative miracle where something is called out of nothing. Only God can do this. We may refer to this in that way, like his first one, as we've already mentioned, the turning of the water into wine. As we've noted, these two miracles stand in a class by themselves of all the Lord's miracles. The first representing his precious blood lavished for us in our salvation. And the other, this one, points to his sinless body broken for us. His other miracles show off his power, his works, while this one, in a special way, shows us the person of Jesus Christ. I am the bread of life. Sadly, many in the crowd that day sought Christ as eager goers seek a thrill from a magician. It was a sideshow. Let's go see who he's going to heal today. Curiosity seekers, or even today as those who flock to a teaching which promises great gain. There are multitudes of people who follow false teaching today in the hopes that they will be prosperous or have all their dreams come true or have a new kind of life in this life that will be beyond anything they've ever known, or wealth or a lifestyle that they deserve. There are those who flock to hear that kind of teaching and instruction on how you can be assured to get what you want and as soon as possible, or some tantalizing emotional experience. That's why they will go to the house of God today, the house of God, which should be called the house of prayer, not the house of entertainment, not the house of a feeling or emotionalism. And yet many today will follow the Lord just as these people did. What is going to happen? What are we going to feel? What are we going to see? What are we going to get? These folks largely were blind to the deity and to the glory of Christ. They did not see him as a savior. They saw him as a sovereign or as an entertainer or a meal ticket or a provider, a change agent for society. Verse 2 tells us a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. The majority of them were there to see who was going to be healed next and from what and all the ramifications from that. And so what would he do next? The air was electric with excitement, and we do hand it to the crowd. They stayed all day to hear his teaching. They didn't want to miss it. Many today will gather for all kinds of reasons, but few to hear the words of eternal life, the need of repentance and faith in Christ alone, to worship the Lord of glory in spirit and in truth. Verse 4 tells us that Passover was near. We know what time of the year this is because of that, how true this was. The Passover lamb was there, wasn't he? Sitting before them. Those on their way to Jerusalem, no doubt, either had with them or would purchase an animal to sacrifice. And there in their midst was the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. They were at the door of salvation and never knew it. And as Judas will later do, they could literally kiss the door of salvation and turn away to ceremony and types and ritual instead of believing simply on the Lord Jesus Christ. He's lost today in so much of what is called religion in his church. And all the while, there stands the door, the way, the truth, and the life. Go to Jesus. Go directly to him. Let nothing stand in your way. He's in our midst today. He's where his gospel is preached. Oh, the Savior is near. And you can go to him just now and pour your heart out before him and believe on him and love him and trust him. We point you to Jesus Christ. First of all, we see here a test for the disciples in verses 5 through 7. And then we see their unbelief in verses 8 through 9. And then the miracle for the disciples in verses 10 through 11. And then the work for the disciples in verses 12 through 13. A test, their unbelief, a miracle, and the work that the Lord gives them to do. While the multitude was largely ignorant of who Jesus was, they did, didn't they? And I would tell you, while thousands benefited from this miracle, it was for those 12 in his inner circle, his associates, this was performed for largely for their part. Aren't you glad that our Lord condescends to us in our need, in our ignorance, and shows us the things we need to know? Don't you think it would be fitting, as we've already done, and as you'll pray in your heart, the whole time you hear preaching, you should be praying, oh Lord, may it be, amen. When you say amen, do you know what you're saying? Lord, may it be. It's a prayer. And you should say, oh Lord, reveal to me what I need to know. I've come with question. What are we going to do? Where are we going to find the money to buy this bread? And you've come this morning, ask the Lord to show you. Would you do that? Just lift your heart to him and say, Lord, show me what I need to know. Notice, first of all, the test for the disciples there in verses 5 through 7. How like our daily lives this is. A problem comes, a big problem, a test, a difficult situation that perplexes us, that even paralyzes us with fear. These guys are paralyzed. This hungry crowd was there, and the disciples will fear maybe that this crowd will turn on them. Our Lord allows these perplexing and seeming emergencies, these tests, to come our way. You can count on it. They're there for a purpose. The Lord allows them. The question is, how do we who profess to know him, as these, his inner circle, profess to know him as Lord, respond to these kinds of things? We often compare our resources to the emergency. And we'll always come up with the same analysis. What are these among so many? This little bit that I have, it might as well be nothing. It was a lunch for a little boy, not for a man, let alone 5,000 men and their wives and children. And your situation you're in this morning, you look at it and say, I'm not equipped for this. I'm not cut out for this. I don't have what it takes for this test, Lord? Do we first turn to the Savior who alone can help or change the situation or provide what is needed? Remember his promise there in Philippians 4:19, "My God shall supply all of your need." How? According to your lunchbox? According to your bank account? Aren't you glad that's not the case? According to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. He does it the same. "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God." Psalm 43, verse 5. Philip, like us, focused on the circumstances. And rightfully so. That's the problem at hand. But with every problem, with every circumstance, the Lord is always there. His word and his will and the test that he's allowed is for him to show off his glory and that he can answer prayer. Philip is focused on the temporal, on the things that can be seen instead of the things which are not seen. Philip's answer reveals his doubt. 200 penny worth of bread, if we had the money and had bought it, even that much must have been a lot of bread, would not be enough for them, that every one of them may even take a little. Now, you would think that these disciples, the inner circle, those who knew him and who had witnessed already unbelievable miracles, who knew who he was, would by this time be eager with expectancy to see just how he was going to answer this problem. We never presume upon the Lord's grace and provision, but where he has said, "This I will do," it is not presumption. Our Lord told Satan that you shall not tempt the Lord your God. It is not presumption to expect the Lord to provide and to bless where he says he will. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and what? All these things, food, raiment, all these things will be added to you. That's a biblical principle. It is for us to live by, and I give it to you today in just that way. God's tests are for our faith, to perfect it or to show us how deficient it is. Instead of trusting in the Lord by faith in his word, his promise, we trust in uncertain riches, and they certainly are, aren't they? The Bible describes our money as having wings which flies away. I don't know about yours, but mine seems to fly away every month. And there's an empty nest at the end of the month that needs to be filled. Our earthly resources, no matter how much they are finite, aren't they? And limited. And who knows what a day will bring forth. Even great resources can be wiped away. Even great bank accounts can dissolve in national disasters. Just a few months ago in the country of Greece, no matter how much money they had in the bank, they were frozen and could only get out a certain amount every day. Someone we could say, "I'm okay, my barns are big, and I'm going to build bigger ones." And the Lord says, "Thou fool, this night thy soul will be required of thee." And then who shall those things be? So you may be looking to your resources today. I would tell you those are uncertain things to look toward. Instead of trusting the Lord, they looked to themselves. Not only do we see the test is clear. They're hungry people. They don't have anything to feed them. And on top of that, they don't have money to buy it. It couldn't get any more dire, could it? Then we see the unbelief of the disciples in verses 8 and 9. Have you noticed how doubt spreads? Unbelief is catching. We, from time to time, hear of horrible diseases, and there's a new one on the horizon here, and every so often we hear of some fearful disease. But I want you to know the disease of unbelief is catching. Please don't be a spreader of unbelief. Rehearse your faith in the Lord. "My hope is in the Lord who gave himself for me." Recite that to yourself and to others. Andrew pipes up, "What are they among so many? What is this pitiful little supply here?" Sounds like those in the Old Testament who dared to ask, "Can God furnish a table in the wilderness?" To which the answer is, God can furnish a table anywhere. He's the author and the owner of all things. The possessor of heaven and earth is one of his titles. So remember that when you take your needs before him. Notice the sound of helplessness here that the Holy Spirit reiterates for us, that everyone may take a little. You see how the comparison is so many. If they couldn't even have a little, what are these among so many? in verse 7, not sufficient or not enough. We see how limited they are. They were calculating, they were comparing their pitiful resources instead of enumerating God's power, His might, His provisions, His track record, what He has done. Instead of raising Ebenezers of praise and memorials of hitherto the Lord has helped us, and surely He'll help us now, they were looking to their resources and their inability to make those resources meet their need. I'm glad the Lord puts us in places like that. If He did not, we would become very prideful. We would be like Nebuchadnezzar, look out over our balcony and say, look what I've done. I am so great. I am such a good king. I own this empire. That's the Nebuchadnezzar syndrome, but I'm afraid some of God's people, some God's pastors, some who have ministries, look out over their ministries and their things and say, look what we've done. Look what we have. I will tell you that, as my grandmother O'Neill used to say, no bird flies so high that it doesn't have to light every once in a while. And God can bring about circumstances and show even Nebuchadnezzar that he's not all he thought he was. First of all, it's not yours, is it? First of all, God sets up one and puts down another. He puts you wherever you are. He gives the power and the ability to get wealth, ever how much it is. All power is given to me in heaven and in earth. Jonathan told David's mighty men in 1 Samuel 14, verse 6, it may be that the Lord will work for us, for there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. It really doesn't matter to him. Because we're not looking to us, the amount of us or what we have, we're looking to the Lord. Often God's tests bring out what is really in our hearts and show us how spiritual we really are. Some, I fear, think they're farther down the road of grace than what they really are. And they're really in kindergarten where they think they're in graduate school. And God brings a test and it shows you don't even know the ABCs of the gospel. The ABCs of provision, of praying and waiting on the Lord. And none of us can serve so long that God doesn't have a test that will help us get things in perspective and reevaluate and see where we are. Verse 10, Jesus said, make the men sit down. Now, folks, that's a command. And you'll see when our Lord is about to bless, there's usually always a command to obey before the blessing is given. It may seem insignificant, but He's commanded them to sit down. What if the Lord had acted according to the disciples' faith? Aren't you glad that the riches of His grace come from our compassionate Lord in spite of us most of the time, not because of us, not because we believe Him to do much, although we should? I'm glad, so glad, that the Lord overrules the poverty of my faith and that the test He sends to teach me about my faith reveals to me what I need to know, and does not limit His working on my behalf. Our Lord is here today. He is unfettered. In His hand are blessings and answers to prayer. In His hands there is victory, there is pardon, there's forgiveness of sin. There are treasures forevermore at the right hand of our God. Our Savior, because of His sinless life, in His vicarious death, has purchased all the treasures of eternity for us. That's why we can boldly say, my God shall supply all of my need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. We sang that glorious hymn of Wesley's this morning. He shows His wounded hands. Five wounds prove His work is complete. The Father cannot turn away the perfect sacrifice of the Savior. Some are under the sound of my voice today and you're looking the wrong direction. You're looking at your sin. You look at what you've done this past week. You're focusing the wrong way. Look to Jesus. Look to Him whose blood can make the foulest clean. Yes, sir. His blood avails for me and for you. Oh, there's a fountain drawn from Emmanuel's veins that cleanses all the sinner's stains. And there may I, though vile as the thief on the cross, there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sin away. This gospel is for you today. Don't believe Satan's words that it's for someone else or somebody else, that it cannot atone for you. This is the Savior, the Creator God of the universe that we're speaking of this morning. Notice the command, make them sit down. But why? Someone might argue, what difference does it make whether we stand or sit? Someone could say, there's nothing to give them. What do we do? Just going to raise their hopes? God's word is to be obeyed implicitly. Would you mark that down today? You who want the blessing of God, may I ask you, what part of God's word are you neglecting? Oh, you may think it's such a little thing. It's such something that's not very important. May I tell you, if it's recorded in God's word, it is important. It may not seem logical to you, but God's word stands. God's commands are not to be questioned nor argued with. What command of the Lord? Let me just ask this morning. Let's do diagnostic work here. When we hear his word, when his gospel is being preached, we should all examine ourselves, and let us ask ourselves this morning for those who have not had the blessing that you're seeking. I would ask, just in a diagnostic way, because I'm a physician of the soul, what command of the Lord may you not be obeying? It's a very good, logical, legitimate question to ask those just short of the longed-for blessing. Brother Lamb, I thought that you said that God would supply all of my needs. He has not. I would say, first of all, let's just ask. Let's just diagnose the situation. Is there a command that you've not obeyed? May not be the case, but I know where God is about to bless, there's usually a command to obey. Make the men sit down. The Bible says, present your bodies a living sacrifice. That's a command for every child of God, which is your reasonable service. Let me ask you, have you presented your body a living sacrifice? That's a very good place to start, isn't it? Bring you all the tithes into the storehouse. Or Paul's command to the Thessalonians who were seeking his will. This is the will of God for you, even your sanctification, abstain from fornication. Or the apostles' command, repent and be baptized. Some who say they know the Lord is Savior have never followed our Lord in believer's baptism. Or to forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. There is a blessing to claim, a need to be met. We might ought to say, now Lord, search me, O God, and try me and know my heart and see if there's some area in my life. You don't have to ask me about that. You ask the Lord, and if you're his child, I'll guarantee you he'll tell you. And if you're not his child, the need is a Savior. Your need is to go to Jesus Christ and repent and believe on him. Could it be that the blessing you need and are seeking lies just behind the clear command that you are disobeying? God's commands are not grievous, are they? They're always best and they're always blessed. They're always to be received gladly without argument. If he tells us to fill water pots, we fill them to the brim, don't we? If we expect the blessed wine that we're given. If we're going to feed thousands of people, the least we could do is tell the men to sit down. The Lord is about to work. We obey the commands that we know, and the blessing will follow. Though the disciples were weak in faith, they did not fail to obey. We have to commend them there, don't we? They didn't argue and say, why should we have the men sit down? That's silly. I'm afraid that some of us would have argued with the Lord like that. We have nothing to give them. We're just raising false hopes. Tell the men to sit down. And they did just that. Let us live up to the light that we know. Some of you may be wondering about some perplexity in the scriptures, some scriptural problem that you find a problem. You live up to what you know. What you've already been shown, the light that you've already been given, obey what you already know, follow what the Lord has shown you, and you'll find that greater light will be given, greater opportunity, greater blessing will follow. For one thing, God is not the author of confusion. The Bible says very clearly, let all things be done decently and in order. Would you mark this down as well? Where there's confusion, the Holy Spirit is not at work. And if there is confusion in your life, you need to back up and say, now, Lord, there's confusion here. Show me the source of it. Is it me? Or if it's someone else, is this a spiritual thing? Whatever it is, may I do things how? According to your word. We're to do things decently and in order. Mark tells us that they sat down in ranks by hundreds and by fifties. He's even more specific of the instructions from the Lord. Wherever there is confusion, it is a sure sign that the Holy Spirit is not in control. And he is to always be in control in my life and in your life and in his church. Sitting down, resting in his word, ceasing from striving. It seems that they've been standing all that while. How weary they must have been. How tiring it would have been to have been standing for a great while. Our Lord is always very compassionate. And the first word is for you to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know what that means, to rest in him? What I tell you this morning, just to rest in Christ Jesus. Your soul is reclining in the everlasting rock of ages. There you've committed its trust. Are you resting in the Lord? The Bible, as we've already pointed out, in verse 10, there was much grass. What a beautiful picture that is. How gracious it was of the Lord, not only to feed them, but to give them a comfortable place to sit down. He leads us beside still waters. He causes us to lie down in green pastures so that his word may feed us. The songwriter says, oh, to lie forever here, doubt and care and self-resign, while he whispers in my ear, I am his and he is mine. And you've heard countless lessons and Sunday school classes and sermons on the feeding of the thousand. Jesus took the loaves, verse 11 tells us. For him to have taken them, they must have first been given to him. Would you come to the Lord today with all you have and say, Lord, I'm placing it in your hands. I've managed it too long. It's still paltry. It's still not enough. Now, you've given me what you want me to have, and I just, by an act of faith, surrender it to you again. I put it in your nail-pierced hands. You who know all things and can do all things, would you take what I've got? I place it in your hands and surrender it to you today. Our Lord gives thanks. How dare you ever to eat a crumb without asking the Lord to bless it and thank him for it. He gave thanks. That's a pattern for us. If our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, gave thanks, shouldn't we give thanks? What a testimony it is. That's a witness for the Lord wherever you are, to bow your head and say, Lord, this is yours, and thank you for providing so richly. Every good and perfect gift comes from your hand. Thank you for it. God often uses human instruments and elements to provide our needs. We are laborers together with God, the scripture says. Christ fed the thousands by using his disciples. He gave them something to do. And you have something to do in the work of the Lord. It may be passing out bread. It may be seemingly insignificant, but the need was met by human instruments, and that's how the Lord will meet the needs today. He will use frail people, earthly vessels, just like you and me. This is consecrated service for Christ, opening doors and setting up chairs and helping people find a seat, and just the common, ordinary round of life is holy ground if it's done as unto the Lord. When they were filled, verse 12 tells us, we could preach a Bible conference right there. They were filled. Hungry men were filled. Have you ever tried to fill a hungry man or a hungry teenager? They're bottomless pits. They were all filled as much as they would. You know, the Lord never scrimps, does he? He lavishes his provision upon us. The supply stopped only with the demand. We see, lastly, we'll just mention it in closing, the work of the disciples. Verse 12, gather up the fragments that remain. Why? That nothing should be lost. God is not a God of waste. When he lavishes, and he does lavish, he gives the best. He gave the best wine, and he gave here till they were, nobody was hungry, but he told them to gather up what's left over. And the Bible tells us there were 12 baskets left over. Let me see here. How many disciples were there? One for each. They were going to carry home a memorial of that meeting, that a very significant, tangible sign that our God does all things well He fills to the brim. He supplied for the disciples too. Now they were working all that while, waiting on people, making sure they had enough to eat. That's the work of the ministry. He was telling and showing his disciples, no man has left houses or land or mothers or father, but I'll not repay 100-fold in this life and in the life to come. Oh, what a Savior. We come and bow before him today. Let us pray. Oh, gracious Heavenly Father, what a Savior. All of this in heaven too. Thank you for your divine provision. And for that one who came in today, Lord, with a heavy burden, would you give them help? Would you give them aid? For the one that's struggling with sin, may they call out to you just now, save me, Lord. Cleanse me from my sin. Forgive me. Make me your child. To that sheep of yours that's gone astray, draw them with your nail-pierced hands to your riven side and show them that you're theirs and they're yours. We are loved with an everlasting love, and you've taught us and led us by grace to know that love. And we thank you for it. In Jesus' precious name, amen.